those organizations. Good. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation 22. And Lord, as we open your word and prepare our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, speak to each and every one of us, encourage us, Lord, just as you encouraged at the very beginning of this book, Lord, the blessings that come from it, but also, Lord, that we would hear the warnings, the curses that come from, Lord, detracting from your word and from this revelation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, especially in these times. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And, you know, we've been talking about it, and yeah, I'm not going to do a lot of update. It just becomes more and more evident in you know, as the supposed president-elect prepares, you know, to take office, you notice the first things he's going to do are globalist goals. Get back into the Paris Climate Accord. He wants to get back in with the World Health Organization. Just so you know, the Green New Deal is nothing more than the World Economic Forum's Great Reset. And so they're basically telling you what's coming, but this is globalism. And we already talked about, because as we're going through Revelation, understanding that the world is going to be looking for a leader that can bring peace, and so there's going to be a one world government and a one world religious system, and it is accelerating. It's accelerating quickly. And so, you know, just keep an eye on that. Chapter 21, last week as we were in chapter 21 or finishing chapter 21, gives us, and we were looking at the external view of the new Jerusalem. It's the centerpiece of the new heaven and the new earth. We saw that what a glorious city it was going to be. It had an incredible wall with 12 gates, 12 angels welcoming all. Each gate represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the first people chosen as ambassadors, if you will, of God's mercy and love. Peter's not going to be at 12 gates. There weren't 12 Peters, just so you know. The wall had 12 foundations, each bearing the names of the 12 apostles, representing the foundation of the church, of what the church was built upon, the authority of the apostles, their writings, their works, all of which were given in the commission to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the apostles' doctrine upon which the governance and the guidance of the church is to be built. The book of Revelation being the final writing and the final instruction from the writings of the apostles. It was written by John the Apostle around 95 AD. And so we saw that the city's going to be a cube roughly the size of the moon. And it's going to be the most majestic sight ever viewed. Each gate is a pearl. It will be the final wonder of the world. It's going to blow away the seven wonders of the world that we have today. It's going to be, the glory of God is going to illuminate the whole place. There are going to be, no more maps. You're going to have built-in, GPS, there you go. Just a description of the outside of the New Jerusalem has caused pause. It's made people contemplate and question and doubt in many cases because people need to spiritualize or allegorize the description due mainly, and I'll keep saying this as you're reading through Revelation, it's because we need to come to grips with our finite understanding of time and matter and the physical universe in which we live. The New Jerusalem is going to be a real place, a dwelling place for all of eternity. And to struggle with accepting what John describes in chapter 21, we talked about last week, it all hinges on Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created from nothing. the heavens and the earth and everything that we know. Do you truly believe it? If you do believe Genesis 1:1, then you should have no problem with Revelations chapter 21 and chapter 22. God is going to undo this world we know currently, and he's going to make a new one. The earth, the heavens are going to burn. God is going to roll it up like a scroll, the scriptures say. Did you know that astrophysicists now believe that the universe is shaped like a scroll? Yeah. And which, you know, science is real. And I'm driving around with all these signs, whatever. And I'm not going to tell you my favorite one. My favorite one really was Jesus 2020. But then you had the one that, you know, love is love and science is real. And yeah, science is real when it matches up with what Scripture says. And God gives us an indication of, you know, the real science. When they actually discover something and you can say, oh yeah, well, God already said that in the Bible, you know. And so that's my baseline for anything that they come up with. But, you know, most of what they're coming up with is trying to deny creation, intelligent design, and all of those things. He's going to undo it and roll it up like a scroll. He's going to put it in his archives of architectural splendor. It's going to be right there next to the architectural, the blueprint and layout of the garden. All of this that we have is going to fade. And it's going to fade away in the presence and the splendor of Jesus Christ, especially for those who put their faith in him as we stand before him, you know, as a crowd of witnesses at the great white throne. The next big bang is going to occur. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek. A new heaven and a new earth are going to exist with a new Jerusalem that come out of heaven. And John says it too will be bara. It will be created from nothing, just like the first creation. And you may be having a hard time believing all this and thinking, what about travel? Well, it doesn't tell us how we move and how time works. Are we going to be flying around? Will that be all that, you know, or is that all left to our imagination? I think it is left to our imagination for the most part for now. Mark 10:15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And I think we get an indication of what Mark was writing and what Jesus said when we think about eternity. A child is not going to struggle with the particulars of chapters 21 and 22. They are going to wonder about the practical things, right? Will I have to take a bath every day? Can I have pizza for breakfast? It's going to be beyond even their imagination. The problem with us as adults concerning matters such as heaven and eternity, and I believe that you think about it, is we have, to a great extent, we've lost our imagination. Now, as we move from chapter 21 to 22, we move from the exterior to the interior of the New Jerusalem. Not much description of the inside is given, but what we do see are the essentials. The essentials are life, light, and the Lamb. And that's all that really matters. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says about Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And as we begin chapter 22, the first five verses are a description of what will be inside the New Jerusalem. And verse 5 will be the completion of the world narrative from creation to the new creation. In verse 1 it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Prominent rivers in Scripture are present even in the accounts of creation. In the garden, we're told that a river went out of Eden to water the garden. God had planted eastward in Eden, and that river split into four rivers. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So we see the water in the original creation, and we see two trees that are named. And so these prominent rivers are present in the accounts of creation. We're told that there's something beautiful, peaceful, and serene about gardens. Most of those of you that garden, Pam does a lot of gardening. It's nature's fish tank. You might want to, you know, you can think of it that way. Evidently, God loves gardens. He began with one, and he's going to mark eternity with a garden in the middle of the New Jerusalem. A river will be the source of life from that garden, the river of life that proceeds from the throne of God and from the Lamb. We find in Scripture, Zechariah 14, it says, "And in that day there shall be," for starting at verse 8, "there, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one." In Eden, we're not given the source of that river, yet Zechariah had a vision of the return of Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. Eden means a river flows. And we see here the millennium, living waters flowing from Jerusalem, or in Eden, a river flows. The millennium, living waters flow from Jerusalem. That is, Ezekiel saw a river that flowed from the temple, and then in eternity, there's a pure river of life. John chapter 4 says this: "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' And John 7:37, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" And in the New Jerusalem will be the presence of that promise, forever a reminder of the source of life. Acts 4:12, Peter, in that great message, said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It doesn't say it three times, but it has that tense in it. And so, verse 2, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." So, we have this picture. It's not a very, you know, in most of us would think, what would you, you know, who would put a tree in the middle of a road, right? Of the main path in the middle of the city. You or evidently will probably be able to get around it. How can a tree be on both sides of the river? I don't know. You can ask him when you get there, but have you ever been to Yosemite? Have you ever been to the Redwood Forest? Have you seen the Sequoias National Forest? And I believe, sadly, they had to remove Sherman, the General Sherman, the largest tree that was ever there. They actually, you could drive your car through it. They had cut an arch in it. We used to go up the Redwood, probably about 2, 3, maybe 4 years when I was a kid, we'd go up there and rent a cabin and climb on the redwoods, but we went and saw that tree. It's amazing, the size of these things. And so, you know, maybe that's a little picture of what's to come. But the tree of life is there bearing fruit every month. 12 months will be the calendar, you know, will there be a calendar year in eternity? Will there 12 fruits be available at the same time or one fruit at a time? I'm really not sure how it's going to work, but I do know things will be as they were in the garden originally. Genesis 1, 29 through 31, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Do you know that humans and animals didn't become carnivores until the fall? That God had created all animals to be herbivores. There's the proof right there that the trees were made and the fruit thereof for every animal. We will be vegans in eternity. And, you know, I'm trying not to be bummed out. Just like in the original plans, the provision and instruction from God to eat flesh came after the flood. He gave it the okay, but they had already started doing it, but it wasn't according to God's. God, they were already barbecuing. So I'm going to get my fill of pork and beef, some chicken and fish along the way, until God calls me home. I assure you I will get every last bite. And in my mind, as I think of it like a little child, I'm just going to assume that one of the fruits tastes like filet mignon. And I'll be all right, you know. So, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat every tree in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they fell and ate of the tree, we are told that Eden was closed up by God, and a cherubim with a flaming sword guards Eden, so Adam and Eve could not eat of the tree of life that was in the middle of the garden, because had they eaten of the tree of life, they would ended up in a fallen state for all of eternity. But God had another way. Proverbs 3:18, talking about wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. In Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And he is the desire and our hope. In Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Sharing hope with others, living lives wholly given to Jesus Christ, praying with others, offering words of comfort and of love are a tree of life. It's a quality of life afforded to us in the life through the source of living water. So much of the cries of the world are focused on an earthly quality of life. In fact, what is one of the big complaints in America? And you know, they think, you know, if they need clean water, we've got to make sure that everybody has clean water. He's the crystal clear water that they need to drink from. They're focused on the temporal. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, starting at verse 25, and therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you, everything that you need. What is all? You've been studying the Bible. All of you have been studying the Bible. What does all mean in the Greek? All. Not some. Don't act as if God's going to jip you. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? In eternity, there's a pure river of water of life, feeding the tree of life that Jesus, he had offered that eternal quality of life to you. He's offered that eternal quality of life to you today. Although there's trial and tribulation, he told us all those things. It's not, it's not an escape from the tests and the trials of life, but it is comfort and peace in it. And you can receive him as Lord and Savior. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. You may think, well, what does the healing of the nation need? Why? I thought that there was going to be no more sickness or death and all that stuff. There was going to be no need of healing. The word is therapia or therapy or therapeutic. And it's translated household twice in Scripture. Jesus speaks of the master of his household, and we say today, home is where the heart is. And for me, my home is a retreat. It is therapeutic in a way, where I can rest and take comfort and be comfortable. In the Old Testament, it's translated service, and in the Septuagint, it is translated beautification. And so it's not speaking of healing in the sense of sickness being present, but the tree of life, there is something therapeutic about the tree of life. It serves the city in such a way as to offer comfort and rest in knowing that we are home. That's the picture that it's giving. What is this tree? Did you know that the largest single organism on earth, you know what the single largest organism on earth is? It's the aspen forest of Colorado. They are all connected by the their root system. And it could be like that. Things, you ever that song, those of us, things that make you go, that's what this kind of revelation is all about. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. God's throne in the midst of the city, and there's going to be constant activity for all of eternity. We're going to serve the Lord, praising, ruling, reigning, ministering as priests. We're practicing now what we're going to do for all of eternity when we sang and prepared our heart to come into his presence. When we're in his presence, that's what we're going to be doing. And we're going to be serving. Scripture speaks of serving one another, bearing one another's burdens. The question is, are you serving the body of Christ today? If service to the body of Christ is not important to you now, a real source of enjoyment for you today, are you going to enjoy it eternally? We need help in the nursery. We need help cleaning. We need more people that have a heart to teach the children and be with the children. Give Barb some relief. There are spots. There's ministry to be done here. And the question is, if you're a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, why aren't you serving in ministry and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because you're going to be doing it in all of eternity. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We've talked about the Shroud of Turin, and you know, everybody trying to figure out what Jesus looked like. How many of you still have Jesus pictures up on your wall? Come on. All right. Thank you for being honest. That's not what he looked like, just so you know. In fact, it's a great source of angst among some of the church today. Because it always seems to be, he always seems to be portrayed, I guess, as a white European. You know, so it's not even worth putting something up there that can be a source of divisiveness in the church. As far as pictures of Jesus and what he looks like, I'm not concerned about it. I think it's a lot of wasted time on fruitless pursuits. Because the promise in Scripture is that you will see him face to face. And you're not going to go, oh my, is he handsome? Oh, the flowing locks that I always wished my daughter would have. You know, how does he trim his beard? No, you're going to look at the holes in his hands. You're going to look at and consider the spear mark in his side. And you're going to look into his eyes of compassion. You're going to be lost. I only know what he did for me. And it's not about his physical features or characteristics, but the heart by which he went to the cross and died. And he left the glory of heaven and he died for you and me because he loves us, beaten, bruised beyond recognition. But I know him because he lives in me. He's my Savior, my Deliverer, my Lord, my friend. Is he yours? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, Paul says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. You have not arrived. You are not a self-made man or woman. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to touch his hands, to see where the spear went in, to look into his face. The face is more than just the handsomeness or the beauty. It speaks of his character. The one who was without sin, who became sin for us, and then went and took it to a tree. That will be the third tree that we'll be reminded of in the New Jerusalem, the tree of redemption. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Scripture says those things that are done in the darkness are going to be exposed in the light. Look, he knows. He knows. He knows what's going on in the world today. The end of the biblical narrative leaves the children of the light in the presence of the light, rejoicing and reigning forever. Satan and the wicked have already received their sentence. It's going to be eternity in utter darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus said, separated from God forever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." This is the beginning of the benediction. And the beginning is an exhortation of being ready. And the blessing is to those who keep the words of this book. All who read and hear them keep, because those who read and hear may receive the one revealed in the prophecy of this book of Revelation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He said, "Anybody opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." And he says, keeping these words that are faithful and true. These are the final words of Jesus Christ, and it's important as Christians to be decisive concerning our understanding that Jesus Christ is going to return. Scripture says the return of Christ is our blessed hope. What you believe about Christ's return will have a direct effect on how you are living today. Do you believe he can return at any moment? And to begin the conclusion of Revelation, the angel who gave John the guided tour of the New Jerusalem states these words are faithful and true. What words? Every word that we have just been through in this book of Revelation. Every word is true. Just as they were given to John through visions by angels and by Jesus Christ himself. The words are faithful and true because they reveal Christ's return, his promise to come for his church, and the realization of what God has planned for all of those who have put their faith in him and love him. It's eternity with him. And it's going to be mind-blowing. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Revelation 22:6, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." There are two things you can be absolutely sure of this evening. The first is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the second is the Word of God. You can take it. You can stake your life on it. Your other option is to put your hope and trust in mankind and this world. And after what we've just been through and what we are watching right now, you're throwing yourself on luck. All I can tell you is good luck. There's no such thing as luck. Jesus said, "In this world you have tribulation, be of good cheer." What? "I have overcome the world." At some point, God will have seen enough of mankind's dealings, and he is going to come for his church. He's going to remove it. And when that happens, as the church is raptured, all hell is going to break loose upon this earth. The judgments of the seals, the trumpets, the bulls are going to begin to be unleashed upon the earth sometime during that seven-year period following the rapture of the church. It's coming. Everything that the globalists and the humanists and everything else are doing is against God. You realize that, right? And he said, things which we're told must shortly take place. And the very same term is used at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and it's used to confirm the conclusion. It's used at the beginning, and it's used at the conclusion. Why? Because it tripped up many Christians in the early church. Remember in Thessalonica, the believers in Thessalonica were being told that they missed the rapture of the church, and so they were all bummed out about it because some guys came and said, hey, I've got a letter from Paul. Paul told me this is, you know, what's going on, and you're in the tribulation. That's why you're suffering, and you can't get a job, and you know, you're being persecuted by everybody. And Paul said, oh, no, 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 no. This is yet future when Christ is going to come. And then, you know, he talks about the rapture of the church being harpostle to be caught up with him. All those who died in Christ will be raised up first. And those who, you know, basically are still on the earth, he's going to catch them up. And we're going to be with them forever. And it says that we are to tell one another about that and encourage one another in it. Well, there's a lot of the church saying, there's no rapture of the church, you know. Best of luck to them, too. So, but they must shortly take place where, you know, the Bible talks about their faith in Christ's return being ridiculed for their faith in Christ's return, and that there are those who will mock even us now. Where is the hope of his coming? Because of this statement, the next verse where Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly, some became discouraged as the years passed. And it's interesting that John, the last and oldest living apostle, was given this revelation. And it's no doubt it inspired him, bolstered his hope and his faith. Almost 2,000 years, though, have passed since John wrote this book. Why hasn't Jesus come? John outlasted Rome trying to burn him with oil, put him on an island of Patmos, get him away from everybody so that he couldn't spiel, you know, talk about this Jesus guy and encourage the church. And instead, Jesus visits him there and he writes these things, and it's now revealed to everybody. Will he be coming soon? Yes, I believe he's coming soon. I wonder how many people, you know, yes, the church has been talking about this since the 80s, you know, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. It seems to be talked about less and less. It seems that people have lost their hope. They have lended their ear to the mockers who are questioning whether he's even coming back. In fact, I believe out of the hope that we had, so many had shared and believed in back in the 80s and 90s, these crazy doctrines have raised up that somehow the church, is responsible for the righteousness of the world. And until the church spreads the gospel and the whole world becomes saved, Jesus can't return. You peace pastors that teach eschatology and follow prophecy have been saying that for years. Yes, we have. Absolutely. He's been saying that he's coming soon. What makes you think that? These things didn't take place shortly after John wrote them. Jesus didn't come quickly according to what we thought, you know, what we think about. It may, you know, could it be another 2,000 years? I don't know. I don't think so. But when you think about it, you know, people use all kinds of different scriptures, but If you want to think it in terms of eternity, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. That's what you have to take the whole scripture, because they use this day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. We're in the millennium. No, to the Lord. So Jesus died on a cross 2 days ago. As far as he's concerned, because he's not held by time and space or anything else. 2,000 years, we're like, well, what's the delay? There's no, in eternity, there's no delay, right? These things didn't take place, but the term must shortly take place, metatauta, means once they begin, they will happen quickly. At the beginning of Revelation, talking about the church age, the church being raptured, once the tribulation begins, they must happen quickly. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor never shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. No, I went a little bit further. And they talk about false Christs, false prophets, and everything else. Certainly things that we see cropping up now. But the great tribulation, once it begins, will shortly take place. Once they begin, the judgments of God upon the earth that John writes of in Revelation, they're going to happen quickly, because Jesus says, if it didn't happen in a 7-year period, it'd wipe out everybody on the earth. And that's not God's intention in that. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he or she who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And Jesus is speaking to the church here. I am coming quickly, and that should bless you. It should not worry you. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I really have a hard time with Revelation. It's scary. It scares me. All those things. Well, the church is gone. So if you have faith in Christ, it shouldn't scare you at all, because these things that come upon the world, you don't have to worry about if you really believe in Jesus Christ and you're waiting for him to return. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This book is of utmost importance. Your life depends on it. Even if it scares you. Jesus says it's to bless you. It's to bless the church. It's to be an encouragement to live for me. I want to encourage you to live for me. So many today who have believed the lie that the Bible is contradictive and untrustworthy are not living a blessed life. Revelation begins in verse 3 with, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the scripture already says that today your salvation is nearer than, every day that goes by, your salvation is nearer. The realization of the promises of Jesus Christ. And Jesus concludes Revelation saying, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The reading and hearing is accomplished. Now do something about it, Christian. Has it changed your life as we've been going through the book of Revelation? Has it stirred some things in your heart? Has it caused you to consider or contemplate some things going on in your life that maybe aren't necessary or aren't pleasing to the Lord? Has it caused you to want to know more and draw closer to him, knowing that, who knows, it might be today. that song. It might be today I look into his eyes. It might be today I see his face. It might be today that those wounded hands touch my tear-stained face. It might be today. You cannot keep what you have not read and not heard. And you won't keep what you do not believe to be faithful and true. It's faithful and true. And I'm convinced that if you're truly born again and have the Holy Spirit of God, you will keep the words that are in this, you know, that are in this book, that you'll keep the word of God. Those who are not born again will pass God's word off as untrustworthy and unnecessary. It's got some good guidelines to live by, but I'll do it on my own. Or I need leaders and government to tell me what's right and wrong, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. These things I have written you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. You have the anointing. That means you have the Holy Spirit, the anointing, the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one, but Jesus said, it is better if I go. I need to go, because when I go, the Father is going to send you what? He's going to send you the Comforter to teach you all these things. He's going to dwell in you. I'm going to dwell in you basically through the person of the Holy Spirit so that you won't be sidetracked or deceived by everything that's going on today. You want to know why 70 or 55% of the United States just voted the way that they did? Now, look, this isn't Democrat, Republican. This is liberal. This is a wickedness and a lawlessness that the world desires today. The excuse, well, I just hated the one, you know, but I would never have, you know, I don't support abortion, or I don't support, you know, a lot of these leaders that are being led by necromancers and seers and, you know, all these other things. I don't support that. There's no wiggle room in the scripture on that. You know that, right? Paul wrote that at the end of Romans chapter 1 that there is complicity when you approve of those things. Well, I don't approve them. Oh, yeah, you do if you're supporting it. But you don't need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Listen, this book will change your life continuously until Jesus Christ returns. Do you believe that he's coming soon? Matthew 24 again says, verse 36, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Who's that speaking to? Your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Back when I was a kid, you'd get the list, right? The chores list. And that list needed to be done before Dad got home. That's how Mom made sure that the list got done. The threat was, till, you know, when Dad gets home and it's not done. And I knew that Dad got home at dinner time. It was often adjusted later. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I can be a procrastinator and do things right at the end. But there were those rare days that Dad came home early and my room wasn't clean or I hadn't cleaned the pool. And it's much how, like how many Christians live their lives today. Things are not in order. The rooms of their heart are not picked up and clean. There's no urgency in their walk, no enthusiasm or anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ in their lives. I mean, would you be bummed out if now was the time that Jesus came for his church? Would you be caught? Is there something you wish you had, you know, that you need to accomplish first? Do you have stuff you would miss? You hoping maybe he'll let you take your car? I love my car. Or maybe there's a huge party next week or this weekend you're hoping to be at. Maybe the next sequel of Twilight or Harry Potter or whatever, you know, I don't even know if those are even in vogue anymore. I'm old. Maybe they're about to come out. Are you more attached to anything in your life more so than the words of this book? I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy what God has given us, and certainly there are certain things that we're allowed to enjoy and participate in, but just consider if it is a greater source of happiness and joy than the words that reveal our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what's coming. His person, his character, his provision, his grace and love for you and for me, his promises that he's going to come for us. You are all, listen, you're all that was on his heart when he was here. You're all that's on his heart while he's at the right hand of the Father, and you'll be all that's on his heart when he returns for his church. He endured the cross. He despised the shame that sin has brought upon God's creation. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Will you keep the words, he's saying, that I, you know, of hope that I have given you? Just look at what I've been building for the past 2,000 years. And when the Father says it's time, we talked about the marriage, when the Father says it's finished, the preparation is done, it's time, go and get your bride. You don't think he's going to be excited about that? After what he's put in to our eternity? 1 Peter says, starting at verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." The grace that would come from the cross. They were looking forward to the cross. We get to look back to the cross. We understand what it was the prophets were writing about. They weren't 100% sure. They just knew God had a plan. And they got to be his mouthpiece. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That word holy means set apart. Be set apart. That takes a decision on your part that you're going to live a life that's pleasing to him. Not perfect. And we think of holy sometimes as perfect. Oh, the pastor's holy. And you guys know me, so you can't use that here. But, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's being set apart. To be, you know, it's not a trivial matter, this idea of living for Christ, you know, living life that is set apart for him. It's not a matter to be pitched to the coffee table for display or reserved for the pastor on Sunday. They are life and light and hope, a source of blessing to all those who believe, to the entire church, these words and this word that we hold. And the encouragement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is live like you really believe it. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of your heart. You are being read by the world. Your actions, your speech, your attitude, your Facebook page. Uh-oh. I'm told, and it might be you, it might not be you. I'm told often because, you know, I hate Facebook. My brother did his 225, you know, the pound reps on Facebook Live, and I tried to go to his page and try and figure it out. My mom goes, oh, my mind just pops up. I said, that's more work than lifting the 225 pounds. And I didn't watch, you know, I hate Facebook. Just so you know, we'll be dropping Facebook and Twitter from our church website. It's garbage. It's just a vehicle of wickedness as far as I'm concerned. Oh, but good things. Yeah, I know. And all the people, I'm going to tell you something. I hear that all the time, and I will guarantee every one of those persons have had moments where they have ghosted a friend, what do they call it, unfriended, gotten mad, responded in a way that they shouldn't have responded. Junk. Is there anything telling on, you know, in Facebook? Any good gossip? Some juice? Any juicy stories going around? Forbidden relations? Here, you can write this down. You might not need to write this down, but this is a little nugget, a little bonus nugget this evening. God reads Facebook. And Twitter. Real men don't tweet. Just so you know, we're going to go to Parler. P-A-R-L-E-R. For those that want to do that, I'm not even getting involved in that. I hate that stuff, just so you know. I like a text every once in a while. And I'll tell you, hey, when can we meet? When are you going to be at church? Let's sit down and talk face to face. Because we're not to forsake the gathering together and fellowship and communion with one another. There's another thing. I will never close the church down again, just so you know. I will never close the doors. I don't care that we can do it online. And it is a blessing because I know people watch online. You know what I'm saying? That live in California, that live in North Carolina. We have people that watch, and that's a blessing to be able to do that. But I'm never going to use that excuse. And somebody texting you for me? Do you have something for me? And I'm gonna end with this. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And these words are faithful and true. And I'm telling you why I will never, ever, ever close the church down again. Because we're going to do and we're going to continue to do things as the Word of God says. I'm just going to tell you, there's a couple people that have gotten sick. Those of you who are praying for Aaron. Aaron found out that somebody at work was sick. She started feeling bad. She went, she got tested. And guess what she did? She stayed home. She didn't come here, right? She quarantined herself. That's what the Bible says. If somebody is sick, if they might be infectious, put them outside of the camp. Quarantine them. I got a text from John, you know, John and Natty, or Brian and Natty, sorry. Brian said he wasn't feeling well. He went and got tested. And so because he hadn't got the results back and he doesn't want to put anybody in jeopardy, they're not coming tonight. He'll let me know what they find out. He is staying away. He got sick. He's doing what the Bible says to do. We as a body of believers in the church can trust one another to act accordingly, right? And so I'm never closing the church down again. You all get sick, stay home. Right? Until you feel better and come back. Don't believe all this baloney. You know, the CDC now says, oh, did you know that we're gonna revise what we say about masks. It's not just to keep everybody else safe, but it'll keep you safe too. Tell that to Tom Izzo, the head coach at Michigan State, who wears a mask all the time because he got sick. So I'll wear it, you know, I'll do it when I go into places that are going to require it. I'm not out to say, but you know, if somebody says you need to be wearing a mask, I'm going to say, you want me to get sick? Is that what, you know? Because everybody that wears a mask gets sick now, so I don't. So we're not going to close it. Wear a mask, and listen, wear a mask if you're comfortable. You don't have to. Our message here is Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And there's something that's just a blessing about this place, especially in these times and everything that's going on in the world. And goodness gracious. And just remember, they're not getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. They may be according to man's standards, but they're not getting away with it. So we can take comfort in that. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this evening, Lord, and for your word. Lord, and I pray that you would challenge each of us to the extent of what we believe concerning your word, a concern about your return, Lord, that you're in charge. Everything that you said is faithful and true, because you're faithful and true. Lord, and that should be an encouragement, a reason to rejoice and to sing. And Lord, just open doors for service and to minister to one another. And Lord, that we would just truly be the body of Christ. And Lord, just a balm for, you know, just a soothing balm for those that don't have the peace or, Lord, are concerned about what's going on. Lord, we have the only message of hope and the only truth. Lord, you're coming. And you've made a way and you've provided a way that anybody that would confess that, believe in their heart that, that you are, believe in their heart that you are Lord and believe that that you're raised from the dead, Lord, that they can be saved. You're our only hope, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved, Lord. So we just thank you and we praise you, Lord. And so bless this time as we lift up our voices and prepare to go home, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name.